I'm delighted to be with you. Thank you for inviting me to preach here today. College Hill in January brings back some wonderful memories for me personally. Miriam and I were married in your old stone building, and we were one of those crazy couples that had a January wedding. It was a high of 10 degrees the day we were married. I'll admit it was my idea to get married in January. We were engaged on November 1st, and Miriam was thinking of the following spring or summer. I thought 10 weeks was plenty of time to plan a wedding. But if I remember correctly, she didn't resist too much to the idea of a January wedding. So here we are 14 years later, and it's a tangible reminder to me of God's goodness and faithfulness as we come back to the place where our family was established. Let's look at God's Word together this morning, and we'll turn to the book of Joshua, and I invite you to follow along as we read the second chapter of Joshua, page 227 in the Pew Bible. Joshua chapter 2. This is the inspired, inerrant, and infallible word of God. And Joshua the son of Nun sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, "Go, view the land, especially Jericho." And they went and came into the house of a prostitute, whose name was Rahab, and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, "Behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land." Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, "True, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords, and the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God, in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." And the men said to her, "Our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you." Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall, so that she lived in the wall. And she said to them, "Go into the hills, where the pursuers will encounter you, and hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterward, you may go your way." The men said to her, "We will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you have made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and you shall gather into your house your father and mother, your brothers and all your father's household. Then if anyone goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to your oath that you have made us swear. And she said, according to your word, so be it. Then she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and went into the hills and remained there 3 days until the pursuers returned, and the pursuers searched all along the way and found nothing. Then the two men returned. They came down from the hills and passed over and came to Joshua the son of Nun, and they told him all that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, truly the Lord has given all the land into our hands. And also, all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us. Amen. Dr. Nabil Qureshi was a medical doctor turned Christian apologist. He was someone who had experienced a very dramatic conversion to Christ. He converted to Christianity out of Islam. He writes about his conversion in his book, Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus. And he had a ministry of witness to Muslims for several years. He just died last fall of cancer at a young age. But he expressed in an interview, as he was dying, a certain frustration he felt. He spoke broadly, traveled a lot in his ministry of apologetics. But everywhere he went, in every setting, he was always introduced as the former Muslim. And he could never get away from that history. That background was always there with him. And he grew kind of tired of that introduction, always known as the former Muslim. He would have preferred to just be simply known as a Christian, to put the focus on Jesus Christ and not to always be bringing up that past. I thought of his testimony and experience in the light of the character here before us in Joshua chapter 2. We meet this woman, Rahab, and she too had a very dramatic conversion, coming out of a notorious lifestyle, a background that probably haunted her beyond these events. You wonder what the people who knew her in her day, after we read of her in Joshua 2, you wonder what they thought of her. Likely they said similar things. That's the former prostitute. That's Rahab the harlot. And certainly we know, as we keep reading in the Bible and get to the New Testament, this woman becomes somewhat of an important figure. She's recalled in the New Testament three different times. This woman here that we meet in Joshua 2. And in Hebrews and in the book of James, she's recalled as Rahab the prostitute. Her past stuck with her. And her past, her history, her story, as we read of it here in Joshua 2, is important. As we learn from the New Testament, as we reflect on it here together this morning, Rahab's testimony is a powerful witness to the grace of God, the grace of God in salvation. Here was a woman who was spared when the walls of Jericho fell. Her family was saved. And we want to look together this morning at this experience of salvation in the life of Rahab and consider together at least three different lessons that we see here from the life of Rahab concerning God's grace. First of all, as we think about the story of Rahab and Joshua, we think first of all of how grace comes first. Grace comes first. Grace takes precedence and priority here in the book of Joshua. You may know the story of the book of Joshua as a whole. what the events of this book describe. Most of the book is about battles, about conquering the land. Joshua, of course, was the successor to Moses. He led Israel into the promised land. He was the commander of the armies. Joshua describes violence, bloodshed, the destruction of the inhabitants of the land, taking that land that the Lord had promised to Abraham. That's most of the book. Most of the book is taking the land, dividing up the land among the 12 tribes. If you were reading through the book of Joshua, you could skip over chapter 2 and kind of not miss a beat. Chapter 1 opens with what God's going to do through Joshua, leading the people into the land, taking the land. And you could pick up the story in chapter 3 and continue and read of that story of the conquest. But it's as if chapter 2 comes as kind of an intrusion here, and it interrupts that broader story of the conquest of the land to show us of something that takes priority, something more important than the conquest, something that ties together the whole story of the Bible, a story of God's grace, a story of salvation. Here, Joshua 2 kind of stands alone as a story of one woman and her family who escaped the day of reckoning when God, through Joshua, brought judgment upon Canaan. Here was one who escaped. It's as if God's telling us here in chapter 2, don't lose sight of the big picture. I am, first of all, the God of grace. And I'm working out my plan of salvation, even here in the book of Joshua, even here in the conquest of Canaan. And here's a rich example of that wonderful grace of God toward Rahab, the prostitute. Grace comes first. It's instructive for us in how to read the Bible in its totality. Grace takes precedence. The Bible is, first of all, a story of salvation. God who's redeeming a people to be His own. That ties together the whole narrative from Genesis to Revelation. God would have us know this about Himself, first of all. Think about how the Lord described Himself to Moses back in Exodus 34. There are many things, children, to know about God, many things to believe about God. But what did the Lord say to Moses? I'm the Lord, a God merciful and gracious. That's the first thing He reveals. In the fullness of times, when the Son came, when the Word became flesh, how is Christ revealed to us in the Gospel? Think of John chapter 1. From His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. Grace realized in Jesus Christ. Grace takes precedence and priority throughout the Bible, even here in the book of Joshua. It's the first thing God wants us to know about Himself. We see it taking precedence here in Joshua 2, also in the fact that God takes the initiative in saving this family. In that way, too, grace takes precedence. It comes, first of all, from God. It's His plan. He's a God who desires that all would be saved. That's the heart of God that's revealed immediately after the fall, working its way throughout the Scriptures. We get a glimpse of that gracious heart of God here in Joshua 2. Grace comes first. Joshua 2 breaks into the story and reminds us of how important grace is. It's something that we should take to heart as believers in our own lives, as churches. What takes precedence in our ministries, in our witness? What do others see in us, first of all? Are we as Christians known as a merciful and gracious people? Is this what we're quick to talk about? Is this the first word that falls from our lips as we relate to one another, as we bear witness before the world? Let's learn from the example of Rahab the precedence, the priority of grace. It comes first. But we go on from there to consider a second lesson in grace from the life of Rahab. We see in her very vividly that grace means grace. Grace comes first, and grace means grace. You know, one of our problems with the word grace is it's used so much in our circles. It's such a popular and important Christian word, used so commonly that sometimes we can lose sight of the power of that word. And in our thinking about grace, harbor rather weak notions of it and water down grace. And the story of Rahab comes on the scene here to press home that the power of God's grace and to show us what grace really looks like in most vivid fashion. Grace is a gift. It's completely undeserved. It's free. There's no ground for boasting. We can say that in our theology and maybe hold that on a doctrinal level, but do we really believe that deep down in our hearts as we look at our own experience of grace? Well, think about what Rahab teaches us here. Here's a woman who has nothing going for her. And she lives in this pagan city, Jericho. A worshiper of false gods, a pagan like everyone else in Jericho. Her whole occupation, her way of life was filled with iniquity. She made her living in doing sin. Shameful life was hers. And as we meet her here and her actions are described for us, one of the main things we read about her is she's a liar. You know, she lies boldly to the authorities when they come knocking at her door. And you get the sense here, probably wasn't the first time she lied. She's the one God pursues. You know, think about this. Step back and think about what's happening here. Joshua's coming into the land to take the land. The first city to fall will be the city of Jericho, this great battle. God decides in His sovereignty to save a family out of Jericho, to save a household from this coming judgment. Now think about it. Who would you choose? If you were Israel, who would you want to join your church, so to speak? Join your covenant community? If you had your choice of all the occupants and inhabitants of Jericho, you'd pick that family down the street with the white picket fences, right? You know, all the cute little kids running around the backyard, clean cut, respectable. You'd be glad to add them to the church. They'd be a wonderful addition. That's not God's way at all. Here in Jericho, we see God choosing the unlikeliest family, going after the unlikeliest person in the whole city to show His grace to her. It's Rahab's family that survives. She survived. When the walls fell, she was saved. Of all people, why her? Well, this is God's way. He chooses the weak things, the things we easily overlook, the needy, the poor, the destitute. He's a God and Father to the helpless. Here's a woman who brings nothing to the table at all. But what we learn from her is this is the way of grace, period, for all of us, for anyone, for everyone who would be saved. What Rahab teaches us is that we need to come to grips with this personally, that we need this saving grace just as much as she did. We too don't bring anything to the table. We need to be stripped of our pride. You know, we want to hold on to something, to boast in something. And the gospel says no. Salvation is a free gift. Grace really means grace. Can we say that of ourselves this morning, that I need this grace just as much as Rahab needed it? Amen. That I'm just as desperate as she was? You know, the day of reckoning was approaching, and she escaped that judgment. That's the situation we find ourselves in today. A day of judgment's coming. We'll talk more about that, Lord willing, this evening. What's your hope? Do you throw yourself completely on the mercy of God? Rahab was saved by grace. It was a free gift. Nothing in her hands that she brought to the table. No righteousness on her part. The one thing she had, the one thing we all need, is faith. Saved by grace through faith. Isn't that the only way? And we see it here in the example of Rahab. By faith, Hebrews tells us, she didn't perish along with the rest of Jericho, because she welcomed the spies. She welcomed the one they represented. She received the Lord, God of Israel. We see her confession of faith here. This prostitute from the lips of this harlot. I've heard about the Lord, and I believe what I've heard. She sided. When this decisive moment came, when the spies came to her door, she sided with them. That was her faith in action. She received the Lord God of Israel, the one whom these spies represented. They're bumbling spies, by the way. You know, they're not very good at espionage. This is a terrible example here of how to undertake a covert operation. They're immediately found out. That their purpose isn't really to spy. Their purpose is that you see what God's doing here. He's sending them to rescue Rahab. That's what they accomplish. God's after this woman. We have that beautiful picture here of this salvation by grace through faith in that symbol that's given here. How is her family marked off from the rest of the families of Jericho? That scarlet cord hanging out of her window. That scarlet cord. It takes us back to the time of Moses, to the time of the Exodus, when that destroying angel came upon Egypt, when Israel was saved through the Passover, saved by the blood. Every house with that blood marking the door was spared the judgment. And in a similar way, now Rahab is spared the judgment that came upon Jericho. This scarlet cord marking her family, marking her house as ones under the blood of the Lamb, trusting in the Lord God of Israel, the one who will provide for the salvation of His people. This is the story of Rahab. Grace really means grace. Isn't this one of the things we learn as we grow as Christians, as we see typified in the testimony of the Apostle Paul, as he would grow and reflect upon his life, and near the end of his life, look upon himself, describe himself as chief of sinners. Can we learn that lesson? We see it here from Rahab, that we need to come to identify with her. She's a sister in the faith, saved by grace. The way of Christian maturity is to come to see our own selves in this light. I am the worst sinner I know. There's no ground for boasting. Salvation is purely a free gift of God. He sought me out, and He redeemed me. That brings us to a third and final lesson of grace in the life of Rahab. Grace comes first. Grace means grace. And then finally, grace changes everything. This is at the end of her story. A whole new life was given to this prostitute. She survived the judgment on Jericho. And what happens to her? She's incorporated into Israel. She's brought into the family of God. She's given a new life, a new identity. The Lord would give her a home, a family, bring her into His own church. She's numbered among the true Israel of God. There are three places in the New Testament where Rahab is recalled for us. Hebrews and James are two of those places. The other place is right in the beginning of the New Testament. Matthew 1, the genealogy of Jesus. Rahab. Where does her story go from Joshua 2? She's not only brought into Israel, not only does she survive this judgment and become part of the people of God, but she's given the privilege of being in that family tree of Jesus, the Savior, the Christ. Think about where her DNA went. The DNA of this prostitute, by God's grace. This is what grace does for each of us. She received the Lord, turned her back on the old way. The Lord gave her a new life, a new calling. If anyone's in Christ, he's a new creature, a new creation. The old is past. The gospel calls us to view ourselves in this life, in this light. God takes away the shame. God forgives all the sin. As vile, as dark, as hideous as it was, it's forgiven, it's put behind, it's put away. God calls us to a new life in Christ. The old gone, the new things have come. The wonders of God's grace. I mentioned earlier the story, the testimony of Dr. Nabil Qureshi. He was frustrated a little bit about the fact that he was always introduced as a former Muslim. But he went on to say that he would bear that gladly. As long as there were Muslims in this world who could hear his testimony and be benefited by that testimony, who needed to hear the gospel that he was proclaiming, he would gladly be introduced as the former Muslim, if God could use that testimony and witness to bring others to faith. I think a similar thing could be said of Rahab. Yes, the New Testament reminds us of her past, this prostitute Rahab. She's called that for our sake. We need to hear this. As long as there are sinners in this world, sinners like you and me, we need to hear the story of Rahab. We need to hear about the riches of God's grace. We need to hear God's priority for grace, the God of grace who pursues His people, who redeems us by His own blood and calls us in Christ to a new life. We need to hear this message of grace just as much as Rahab needed to hear this good news. And may the Lord bless these words to each of our hearts. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, we confess You today as the God merciful and gracious, our forgiving God. And we confess that we too like Rahab, bring nothing in our hands before you. We ask, O Lord, by your rich and wonderful grace, that you would continue to give us growth in grace. We pray that you would help us to walk in this newness of life, this new calling, this new identity that you've given to each of us as Christians. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.